The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the fourth chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Then Jesus began to say to all in the synagogue in Nazareth, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" Jesus said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown, and things that we have heard you did at Capernaum.' And he said, 'Truly, I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel, the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove Jesus out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But Jesus passed through the midst of them and went on his way. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. A friend of mine did her internship in a church just outside of Denver, Colorado. And this church was very serious about their patriotism. Rightly so. They had a history with an army base very close by. And they encompassed multiple veterans within their congregation. In World War II, the congregation had a vote that stated that they wanted the American flag in their sanctuary to show what side they were on. And to be very clear about that, they put the American flag center, front and center in the sanctuary, just almost above the altar, right next to the cross. And there the flag was for about 50 years. And then my friend did her internship. There became a little bit of a controversy. You see, this congregation had a big influx of new members from an immigrant group that had lived in the area actually for quite some time. And they were Japanese Americans. Now, at about the same time that this congregation voted to put the American flag in their sanctuary, the United States government set up what they called relocation centers for Japanese Americans. It remains a dark spot in U.S. history. And in this time, many Japanese Americans were, on baseless claims, accused of colluding with the enemy in Japan. And so Franklin Delano Roosevelt signed an executive order that forced Japanese American citizens to sell their property, sell their land, even sell many of their businesses. And they went and lived in these camps, one of which, ironically, was built only about half a mile away from this congregation. So for the American flag to be put in this sanctuary, it meant something different to these new immigrants than what it did to the veterans in this congregation. And they wanted it moved. So the supervising pastor decided to move it. There was a meeting that was called, actually, after this happened, and there was such an uproar over this moving of the flag, because the flag had been there for 50 years, he narrowly escaped a vote to remove him as pastor. How big a deal this was.
And so my friend, as the intern and the supervising pastor, bravely came up with another plan. And that was, every month, they decided to remount the flag. And they remounted it 12 inches at a time. So every month, the flag started to move 12 inches at a time. And this went on for about 10 months. But finally, the flag ended up on the side of the sanctuary, where it now is today. And it actually avoided, quite as people got used to the flag slowly migrating across, it was a very, very good plan that eluded another showdown. You know, and this is somewhat common of a story in our church today, I think. We like to be church in ways that we know, in ways that are comfortable with, but sometimes perhaps can be blinded to the fact that being church might be, or our version of being church, might be isolating to others who want to also be in our church too. And Jesus found this out as well in our gospel text this morning. Here was the hometown boy coming back to preach. All right, yes. And in fact, our scripture shows that they loved him. Verse 22, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. But instead of praising, instead of saying and thanking the community, you're so great, community, thank you for supporting me, instead Jesus goes right for the jugular. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. And you know, throughout the years, many people would interpret this as, this is what the people in the synagogue are getting angry about, is Jesus' reinterpretation of this Isaiah passage in himself. But I don't really think so. I don't think that that's what people are getting upset by. I think that there's something different. And I think that our passage offers a little bit of a clue. And that is how Jesus brings up two individuals. The widow at Zarephath, and Naaman the Syrian. Now these two individuals were very interesting. In fact, they were part of empires that existed well beyond the borders of Israel. And they had absolutely no Jewish blood or identity within them. Yet, God comes to them anyways. Peter Gomes, chaplain at Harvard University, writes, the people take offense not so much with what Jesus claims about himself as with the claims that he makes about a God who is more than their own tribal deity. God is present in more than just us, which sometimes forces us to look beyond and move the beloved flag. But Jesus said something that this people in Nazareth didn't really want to hear. That's something that we don't really want to hear either, actually. God's work in this world means that you're going to have to relook and redefine your identity. Now let's think about that for one moment. You know, it's easy for me, young, new pastor as I am, to throw out these words of transformation, redefinition. Let us just change, right? Well, actually, you know, a lot of pastors, pastor colleagues, are really throwing those terms out at an alarming pace with the transition of the mainline churches, with changing of communities. There's this kind of tension of, oh my gosh, we've got to change. And there are many examples that pastors like to throw out, especially in Lutheran circles. There's this one church named Gethsemane Lutheran Church. You may have heard of it because I've heard of this example about five different times. Gethsemane Lutheran Church is a church in urban Seattle that decided to sell their building, sell it to a co-op, and in this new sky, they tore down their church, and in this new skyscraper that they built, it includes the church, it includes a homeless shelter, it includes a walk-in clinic, and it includes social housing. Now, this example of Gethsemane Lutheran Church is thrown out many, many times about change, radical change. But here's, and it's cool to see how this congregation, I think, discerned and changed in their mission to the community. But I don't think that Jesus is talking here of throwing the baby out with the bathwater. I don't think that that's what Jesus is saying. He's not saying God comes to foreigners, so you should forget all of your Jewish identity. It's not important anymore. That is not what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying is much more of a finesse. He's saying God comes to foreigners, so how does that influence your Jewish identity? We are Our Savior's Lutheran Church of Honor, not Gethsemane Lutheran in Seattle. So thus, how are we going to think about our Lutheran identity in Clinton, in Missoula, in Bonner, in Tura? God comes to the people in these communities that are around us, whom are perhaps very different from us. So the question is, how do we rethink our identity when God does something like this? And let me give you an example. I don't think that there is any other congregation out there that is more warm, that is more accepting, that is more nice than Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Bonner. And I have actually evidence of this, right? I get visitors time and time again who join us for worship and then go to coffee hour, and then they start talking with Richard and Diane Tamke, or Jim and Janet Serena, or John and Kathy, John Thompson and Kathy Rogers, or any of you, really. And they come to me and they say, wow, Pastor, I feel so welcome here. It's so nice to be here. And you know what? This is part of our identity. This is part of our fabric of this congregation. And you know what? That's pretty darn good fabric to have. That's fabric that we don't want to lose. But what Jesus is saying, I think, in this passage is, well, okay, how do we take that to the next step? What is the next step forward in which we weave that fabric in an even tighter way? So maybe the question to ask is, how can our congregation be nice plus? What does it mean for our congregation to be nice plus? Well, I don't really know. But maybe through this community assessment, maybe through our own discernment and talking, maybe nice plus means some different things. Maybe nice plus for our church means having another worship service for those who work at the mill and can't make Sunday services. And so we want to be more welcoming to them. Or maybe nice plus means doing something with our property and being more welcoming to the community at large in a specific way. Or maybe nice plus means our church really trying to figure out with the community how to help and care for and solve the problem of homeless transient camps that are in our community and continuing to be a growing problem. You know, maybe a clue then for us to rethink our identity, for us to be nice plus, comes in 1 Corinthians. And Paul writes, and I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. This passage doesn't go well just at weddings. It goes well with us, too. You know, our church can do a lot of things. And that's what we get into also under this rhythm of change. You know, we want to do all of these different things. But we can do a lot, and if we forget what we're doing and why we're doing it, then we're just a noisy gong. That's about it. You know, a story told by Pastor Heidi Newmark, a Lutheran pastor in the South Bronx, when she was at Transfiguration Lutheran. Transfiguration had a food shop that was open every Tuesday, and before the food shop opened, Pastor Heidi would do some cleaning and arranging. And so she was in the sanctuary actually and cleaning that up, and there's a knock on the door. And so she goes and opens the door, and there's this woman in this huge fur coat that asks to see the pastor. And so Pastor Heidi invites her in, and she probably, you know, to Pastor Heidi, she's thinking, okay, this woman is just going to want some food from the food bank. And she's kind of saying, well, the food bank will open in a little bit. But no, this woman was insistent on sitting down and talking with her. And in the process of talking with her, Pastor Heidi figured out that this woman had just lost her son and was in search of her separated husband. And her story talks about how, really, she said about 3 words to this woman. And that was, God loves you. And Pastor Heidi writes how the relief on this woman's face after she said those words just showed. And so this woman, you know, thanked her profusely and went out to her. She didn't think anything of it, and a month later, there was another knock on the door, right before the food bank opened. And sure enough, she opens the door, and there's this woman. This woman had an envelope for her. She said, I want to give this envelope to you. Please take it, because you showed me the love of God when no one else did. And she turned and walked away. After shutting the door, Heidi opened the envelope, and there was $1,500 in cash. If we don't know what we do, we're just a noisy gong. And now, faith, hope, and love abide. These 3. And the greatest of these is love. May our church have the courage to follow Christ into a new identity, to rethink our identity. But may we also, in seeking to redefine church in our community, may we show love, especially to the outsiders, and in everything that we do.